Our scripture this morning is again taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 10, although our text will be verses 4 on to verse 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I wonder whether in terms of evangelism, in terms of people that are just coming to faith and have been established in the faith for not very long, whether we are comfortable in even raising the issue of election. Whether we think that's a wise thing to do, whether that's a good thing to do, whether that's a helpful thing to do. Because we have all kinds of questions that come into our minds in terms of election, the election of God, of his people, even before the creation of the world. And then, of course, the questions come up in our minds, how do we know somebody's elect? How do we know that we are elect? And so all of those questions make us hesitate even to speak in those terms. But here is a church in the midst of which Paul did not spend that much time, if we read in Acts chapter 17. It wasn't that long before he had to leave. And he went to Corinth and he was waiting for his co-workers to come and tell him how things were going with this church plant, we might say, that had immediately been plunged into difficult circumstances in terms of persecution from those, not only from the Gentiles, but also from the Jews. That into that setting, when Paul is writing back, because he's heard good news about them, when he's writing back to them, would raise the whole issue of election in a positive way, in a way of bringing them encouragement and strength and assurance that God is at work in them. We all need that in different times of our lives. Assurance is something that the devil is all too eager to attack and undermine. I mean, after all, he tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many times did he say, if you are the Son of God? Questioning that. Trying to dismantle that. Deny that. I mean, that's who he is, isn't he? He denies the truth. Did God say that you're going to surely die? No. That can't be true. You're not going to die. And so that's the way he comes to us. Doesn't matter who we are. Challenges us. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a child of God? Are you kidding? Look at your life. Look at the things that you do. Look at the sins that you commit. How in the world can you come to the conclusion that you're a child of God? How presumptuous of you to say those things. And so we can be intimidated by him. And so we don't take the comfort that God intended for us to take. And so Paul speaks to them about it. In verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul, why don't you focus on them instead of doing that? I mean, that's just going to confuse them. I mean, they're just young Christians. That's a young church. But if Hebrews is speaking about this wonderful assurance that we have from God, this anchor for the soul, then why wouldn't new Christians need that anchor? Don't children need a flotation device to give them assurance that they're not going to drown? Of course they do. If we need it, if somebody like Abraham needed an anchor for the soul because God knows how the devil attacks us, then why would not new Christians need that? And of course they do. They absolutely do. And so the apostle brings that up, the evidence of their election. That they've come to faith, not by accident. They haven't come to salvation because this was a phase that these people were going through. And maybe in a few years that'll just peter out. No, no. He wants to set their experience in the context of God's divine plan, in terms of God's love for them and the sacrifice and the preparation that God did for it, and finally brought it to fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and him laying down his life, which was always the plan. And so he speaks about them. He does, of course, does look at their life, look at their response to the gospel, look at how they're acting, look how they're living. And that is perfectly in line with what James has to say. If you say you have faith, but it doesn't show in your life, then we need to rethink that, right? Is the way that I'm acting arising out of what God has done in my heart, or am I just mimicking other people? Am I just putting on a show, or is this real? And so Paul does mention that in the earlier verses, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was fruit, there was evidence of the work of God's grace in their hearts because they were acting in these ways. They were living their life, showing forth their love for the Lord Jesus Christ to the point that they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ even though they were in very painful and difficult circumstances. And they had this hope, this hope that was patient, hope that doesn't demand that things change right now, otherwise we're going to give up the faith. No. But they did have this certain hope that God was aware of the things that they were going through, and God would never let them down. He would not forsake them. And so they hoped in the Lord. They looked to him, just like our catechism says. When things go well, we ought to be thankful. When things don't go well, what do we need to do? We need to be patient. We need to have hope. Because God isn't going to abandon us. He's going to come to our aid. It's just a matter of time. We just don't know God's providence. I mean, that's what Daniel's three friends said when the king said, well, is your God able to save you from the fiery furnace? And they said, well, of course he's able to save us. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But we're not going to presume to say that we know what he's going to do, what his purposes are. So they said, he is able to save us, but whether he will or not, it doesn't matter. We're going to love him and serve him anyway. We're not going to bow down to idols. And that wasn't just in the Old Testament. That is happening all the time, all over the world, as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Thessalonians, they're plunged into persecution. They lose their jobs. They lose their homes. They lose their churches. They're threatened at every hand because they're in a climate that persecutes Christianity and Christians. But what they don't do is give up the faith, because they hope in God. They have patience. And Paul had seen that, not only when he was there, but also when he left and he received news back. No. The church is still there. They're still going on. They're still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're under this intense pressure and persecution. And of course, they loved God, they served him, and they worked for him. You'd think they'd keep quiet and not talk about the gospel to other people. But they know that these other people around them that are persecuting, they're going to perish if they don't hear the gospel. So they seek to proclaim the gospel even to them. That's what Paul had witnessed himself. And he mentions that. And he says, we give God thanks for that. Every time we pray and we think about you, that's what we bring to God. I mean, not that God needs to hear that like he doesn't know. But what they're saying is, we're mentioning it in our prayers because we want to thank God for doing that. We know that it's by his strength that you are able to do these things. It's a sign of God working in your midst. But now he turns to another element that brings out, for their encouragement, that God is working in their midst. The power of the gospel is being shown in their midst. And so he speaks about the manner of their reception of the gospel. How did they receive the gospel? Well, how did they receive the word of God, first of all? The gospel did not come simply in words. It came in power. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, talks about what is true faith. Well, true faith does include the word of God. It does include believing everything that the word of God says. But it's not only that, but this deep-rooted assurance that created in me by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, this assurance, but our commitment to being obedient to God's word. And so when the word of God came to them, because that's the way faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what they had received from Paul as he preached in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. And they heard the word of God, and they accepted it. They embraced it. Even though they were sitting in a synagogue that was seething, that Paul was saying these things. And of course, they reacted in violence. But they received that word. That's the first sign that we have that God is working in the midst of people's hearts. Because when they hear the word of God, when they hear the preaching of God's word or the sharing of God's word on a one-to-one basis, they receive that. Well, it's like the parable of the sower. You're sowing seed, and the seed is there in good soil, and it goes down, and we expect that it's going to grow, and it will grow, and it does begin to grow. Rather than just lying on the top, wasted, and the birds of the air come and pick the seed up and take it away. No, there's nothing wrong with the seed. But it's those that receive the seed that show no interest and rejection of it that reap no benefits at all. In Thessalonians 2, later on, Paul comes back to that. He notes that they received the preaching not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the words of God. They received the word of God. They received the preaching, the good news of the gospel. They didn't think that it was something that Paul conjured up in his mind, thought of, created. No. And how would they know that it's the word of God? Because when Paul preached, he preached that way. Just like the prophets. How do we know that the prophets were bringing God's word? Well, because they said it was God's word. Thus says the Lord. And so that's the way Paul was. When he preached, he made sure that people understood that what he was saying wasn't of his own making. He was just telling them what the Old Testament word of God told them and taught them. And to recognize that what happened in the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of that. And so he commends them for that. When you heard me speak, and I wasn't using eloquence of speech and things like that, but when you heard me speak and I told you the word of God from the scriptures, you received it that way. That doesn't happen in this world. When we bring God's word, they decide whether they like it or not. And if they don't like it, they reject it. Even though you're telling them this is a word of God, they couldn't care less. They say, no, I don't like that. I don't like what you're saying. Or I like this, but I don't like that. And then sometimes I have to stop people and say, but this is the word of God. You can't pick and choose from the word of God. Then you place yourself higher than God. Those are people that at that point are not ready for the gospel. Their heart is not ready. There's evidence that the Holy Spirit hasn't laid the groundwork for them coming to faith yet because they are standing opposed to the word of God. But not in the church of the Thessalonians. When they heard that word, they received it as it is. And so it's wonderful to experience that when you're sharing the gospel with people, that God has already prepared their heart, and so you're telling them what the Bible says, and they're receiving it as a word of God. That's what it means when it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things or heed the things spoken by Paul. You and I can't make that happen. We can't argue people into the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. It's God that has to overcome their hearts. It's God that has to take away that hard heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. It's the Holy Spirit in His irresistible grace that has to work in their heart so that this word now is received and enters their hearts and brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. But not only did they have received the word of God in terms of as being the word of God, but also he said, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So even though they were being persecuted, they embrace the word of God, even though that would bring more persecution on them. Why? Because their eyes are opened by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now it's like finding this treasure, as Jesus gives a parable of that, finding treasure. They sell everything that they have to secure that treasure for themselves. Because it is so, it's not that people are greedy and they say, oh, I found a really pot of gold and I want it just for myself and so I'm going to make sure that I secure the field and buy the field so I can have it. It's not that. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's so precious and so wonderful that they're willing to do anything and everything to secure it. That's what happens when people's eyes are open and they hear the gospel. Even though they're going to be persecuted, even though they're going to lose their jobs, even though they're going to lose their friends and even family, they won't let go of the gospel because it's everything in the world to them. It's more precious than life itself. And again, our catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. But I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my joy. That's my comfort. That's the assurance that I have. And so they received, if everything was going well and fine and everything, we tell the gospel and they receive it, then we think, well, yes. But when they're receiving it in dire circumstances, in persecution, they're not doing it because they're going to benefit materially or in this world. They're doing it because they know that this is their only comfort in life and in death. And as I say, with Harrison, I'm sharing the gospel. He's receiving it, soaking it up. And when we talk about the subject of his life and the future, where does a young man of 21 say those things? Simeon, yes. Lord, I've seen your promise now in my hands. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. Right? That's not an easy thing for us to say. But the gospel fills us with such confidence and joy and peace, so that whether it's persecution or whether it's other attacks to life, we embrace the gospel and we won't let go. Because the Holy Spirit works in us. And it is Him that does it, and that's why Paul mentions that. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. So they had assurance. They were certain in their hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He ministers to our hearts that we're the children of God. The devil is always echoing these words. You're not the Son of God. You're not the child of God. Look at this. Look at that. But the Holy Spirit is telling us you are a child of God. You have access to God. You can cry out to God as Abba Father. He will hear you, as Hebrews is telling us. Let us be assured. Let us be confident. When we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are His children. And we are in good hands. And it doesn't matter how circumstances may look in our lives, we are in our Father's hands. And He will watch over us. And He will bring us to a good place. And He will protect us. He will give us everything that we need for life and death. Even as Jesus said to Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That prayer is given for every believer. And it is fulfilled in every believer. No matter how it is in terms of our maturity in the Christian faith, the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us, and that prayer will most certainly be answered. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding them of that. Look at the way the gospel came. Look at the way you received the gospel. Look at the way that you stood, even in the midst of persecution. Where did you get all of that from? Why do I thank God for that? Because He helped you. He protected you. And He's going to continue to protect you. But not only that, but He points to their life of imitating their leaders like Paul, but also imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew how the missionaries lived among them for their sakes. How important it is that when we present the gospel, we also have to be aware that they're looking at your life. They're taking note of how you act. It's one thing for you to tell them how to act and how wonderful the gospel is and how it brings peace and strength. But if it doesn't bring any peace to you, then what good is that? When danger comes, you run away. Well, how does that help them? We have to model the very things that we're saying. And so the Apostle Paul calls believers to imitate him. He says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ leads us in a certain direction. election itself, when Paul speaks about it in Ephesians, is to a certain end. God elected us to be holy. God elected us to be holy. So we can't rejoice in election and say no to holiness. We can't say, no, I don't want to go in that direction. That was the purpose for which we were elected, so that we might be holy, because holiness is the only way that we will see God. Holiness is the only way that we can have fellowship with God. That's why Adam and Eve had that fellowship broken when they sinned. They were cast out of the garden. So holiness is leading us to having an everlasting, peaceful relationship with God. I mean, what an incentive for us. Not that it's dependent on your effort, not that you're going to have to earn it. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying God is working in you to make us holy. The Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you that He will bring to completion. So it's not going to fail, but it does involve you being obedient. It does involve you putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It does involve you saying no to sin and standing up to the devil. God is working in you. But you have to stand, you have to follow, you have to obey. And so first of all, the apostle and his co-workers model that for them. And so when they preached and everyone was against them, the leaders of the synagogue were after Paul and they wanted to drag him and get him in trouble Paul didn't flee, didn't say, oh no, that's it, I'm going to go somewhere else, this is getting too difficult. No. He was there with them. He got beaten up. He got left for dead. He faced death all day long, but he kept preaching the gospel. If this church was the talk of the town in terms of how they were being faithful to God, well, so was the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, people knew what kind of person he was before. And now look at him and look at the persecution that he's enduring everywhere he goes. But he keeps preaching the gospel. He wasn't after numbers. He wasn't after fame. He wasn't after money like there are so many these days. No, it was the word of God that drove him. It was the joy that he had of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the fact that he was overwhelmed that God would even look upon him. And he was so devoted. And so that's the way they saw Christianity in action. Not only in words, but also in deeds. And so they were to imitate their leaders. And so as leaders, we have to make sure that we do that. That when we preach to God's people and minister to them, then our lives ought to have a message for them too. And that they ought to understand is not because of some inner strength that leaders have in and of ourselves. We don't. But it's an example to them that God's power works in us. And it strengthens us, and it's going to strengthen them too. There's nothing about us in and of ourselves. No, absolutely not. This morning we were talking to the children about prayer, and I was mentioning about Samuel and Eli. Well, Eli was an old man. He was an old priest. Here was Samuel, a little boy. And yet the strength that he would receive was from God. And so when God called, Eli said, you answer back and say, I'm your servant. And I want to listen to what you have to say. Now, that's the way it is with all of us. Now, our positions of minister or elders and deacons isn't because this is a reward that we've earned. No, we haven't earned that, just as the Apostle Paul didn't earn to be an apostle. No, it's by God's grace. And the message that we bring is not our own. It's a message of His wonderful truth that we can read about and check in the Word of God. So as leaders, we're We're to look for followers, and we're to encourage followers to be dependent on God, thankful to Him, listening to His word, modeling that word, obeying that word, seeking to be faithful to Him in everything that they do, in every area of their life. And that's why when we choose elders and deacons, and of course ministers too, that we need to check that this man is not doing it for personal glory, and that he's serious about the Christian faith, not only in his home life, but also at work and in society in general, that he's living that faith. Because if he's not, he's not a fit instrument in the Lord's hands to lead and encourage others, because he is to be an example of that. But then Paul speaks finally about the impact that their life had, and their response to the gospel and the way they were living had on other people and other areas and other cities he speaks about. We read that they became an effective model themselves as a church to people everywhere in that region, such that Paul says that they didn't even have to mention the Thessalonian church because people were already talking about it. In good terms, they had become an example to others. That's the way that we are to be as Christians. Every Christian, it's the power of God at work in us. He's transforming us, right? And we're different from the world. So different from the world. And so when people see that, then they talk about that. Well, this person was like us before. Now this person is acting completely in a different way. What happened? Even though they may not like it, they can't ignore the power of God that is at work in us, that it shows in the way that we speak, in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we endure suffering and even persecution. We continue to walk that path because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust His word. We trust the promises that He's made. And so we are devoted to Him for all that He has done for us. And so how encouraged we are when we hear of things, as I mentioned earlier before the congregational prayer, of areas where people are being persecuted. And they don't flee. Well, most of the time they can't flee. Right? They don't have the ability to escape. And so whether people are in Burma, for example, and they get persecuted, and so they like displaced people, they move for the safety of their own lives, and they go to other places, and those other places receive persecution too. Well, that's the way Hebrews speaks about heroes of faith. They were rejected, they were hunted down, they were persecuted. But they were useful, powerful encouragement to God's people. That's what Hebrews is about. Strengthening us and saying, look at these people, look at the things that they endured, that God gave them the strength to endure. And they were my servants, and the world was not worthy of them. And even though they went down in death, they did not go down as losers. They're heroes of faith. People of God, when we act according to God's word, when we trust Him, and we live our lives in obedience to Him, we are light and salt of this world. And though they may not like the light, just as they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted to extinguish the light. They can't ignore the light, though. They crucified the Lord of glory, but this whole world is filled with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated many countries. They want to extinguish it. But His name continues to be there, heard. And here they showed in their life this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. when they heard the word of God, they received it and they showed it in their lives. Their faith toward God, it says, is the talk of the town. Everyone declares this. Everyone makes mention of this. How we went into your midst, how we preached the gospel, how you received it with open hearts as the word of God, and how you turned from idols to the living God. That was not well received by the community, but nevertheless, you did that. And you now live your life in obedience to God and to his word, and you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their whole life changed. They're living their life in accordance with the word of God, which is to be light and salt in this world, which is to spread the gospel, and they have their eyes fixed on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to receive them. That's their hope. That's what they're looking forward to. That's the pinnacle of being the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take them to be with him. And where do they base all of this from? It's in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was raised and ascended into heaven and promised that he was going to come back and receive them to himself. People of God, this world is not your home. It's a wonderful place, yes, because God created it. We have a purpose here to spread the word of God. But understand, this is not our eternal home. We look for a city whose builder and foundation is God himself, just like Abraham. We have a wonderful future and a wonderful eternity. But now it's time for us to spread that glorious hope to all those around us. So let our lives show that. Let people speak about us from the vantage point of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be something that people see and take note of and speak to others about. Whether they agree with us or not, they cannot say that they did not hear the word of God and see the power of God in action. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a kinship to the things that we hear in your word. That our Father in heaven, we can relate to receiving your word as the word of God, the infallible word of God, to which we bow and humble ourselves, by which we bring every thought that we have to be in subjection to your word. And if it is contrary to your word, that we reject it. Our Father in heaven, we know that that is a work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises that we hang on to, that we have full assurance in, that the things that you have promised you will fulfill, that we will be with you in heaven for eternity, that you will be with your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And our Father in heaven, that you will draw all those that you've ordained to eternal life to yourself. And so, our Father, we pray that even in a calamitous world in which we live, it's the gospel that is our anchor. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be true, even as we've heard about in terms of the Thessalonians and all your people, that it would be that way with us. And so, our Father, we pray that the gospel would be the most central treasure that we have, and that it will guide us in all that we do in our life. Our Father in heaven, we've asked that you would bless your church and that your church would be rejoicing and thanking you for the gospel. And we pray that it would radiate from us throughout the week to all those around us. Hear our prayers and strengthen us as we go forward to serve you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 448.